At General Convention this past summer, our presiding bishop, the Most Reverend Michael Curry, called the Episcopal Church to embrace the way of love. Bishop Curry defines the way of love as seven practices rooted in the ancient church, which can lead us into deeper relationship with God, with one another, and with creation. These seven practices are turn, learn, pray, worship, bless, go, and rest. And these are at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Bishop Curry hopes that doing so, that if we embrace as a church these practices, the Episcopal Church will be enlivened, and that we will be formed into even more faithful disciples of Jesus. Yesterday, our diocese held a kickoff celebration for this way of love. It was organized by the Congregational Development Commission of the diocese, and the event began a two-year period during which there will be events in the diocese focused on living the way of love. At the kickoff yesterday, we first watched a video by the presiding bishop that outlines the practices of the way of love. And then we heard remarks from our own bishop. And in his remarks, Bishop Knisley observed that throughout the history of the church, there have been times when the church has languished and lay fallow. In our own Episcopal Church, the end of the 18th century was a time of admittedly lukewarm religious practice. Another time came in the 1930s. In each of these eras, individuals with vision call the church to be awakened, to renew its commitment to a faith that is alive and active, to embrace anew what it means to be disciples of Jesus. Many suggest that in our own era, this is exactly what we need. In so much of the Episcopal Church, there is stagnation and decline. Many feel overwhelmed and challenged by the current reality. And so Bishop Knisley suggested that the answer in our age is to follow the way of love, to embrace those timeless practices that form and shape us as disciples. The bishop reminded us that in Jesus, we already have everything we need to do the work that God calls us to do. But there are times that we forget this. We need to be reminded, or maybe we need to believe it is true. By virtue of our baptism, we are already equipped to be Christ's presence in the world. Through the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be agents, even now, of God's love, of God's reconciliation in the world. And the bishop observed that in this era, the world needs us to do so, perhaps in a way it hasn't recently. And how we live this high calling, we know from looking at Jesus. Jesus shows us the way. Jesus shows us how to live this life. In our gospel today, Luke tells us that Jesus spent the night praying on a mountain before he called his apostles. Jesus then comes down the mountain with them, and waiting there on the plain below that mountain is a great crowd of people. They are a people who are hungry for the words that Jesus offers. There are some who are ill or troubled by unclean spirits and seek healing. They notice that in Jesus there is so much power, the Holy Spirit is so present and has so filled him, that just by touching him, people are healed. And so, not surprisingly, the crowd clamors to be close to him. Having come down to where the people are, right down to the plain with all those who seek him, with all those who come to him with their hunger and their hope, Jesus looks at all those assembled and he teaches. And what Jesus offers them are the Beatitudes, those statements that begin with, "Blessed are." But these are Luke's version. Many of us know very well Matthew's. These are different in Luke than in Matthew. For Jesus is telling people that those who are poor are blessed, not those who are poor in spirit. There's no remove or distance here. Jesus literally says, blessed are those who are poor. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who are hungry, and blessed are those who weep, and blessed are those who are hated and reviled. What Jesus is saying reflects the reality of how God sees humanity. God sees those who are poor, who lack resources in this life, and calls them blessed of God. Those who weep, who know grief and despair, are blessed of God. Those who were reviled for living God's word like the prophets before them, those who challenge the ways, the injustices of this world, are blessed of God. Now, in the original Greek, the word for blessed has much more meaning than it does in our English. It has the sense of divine bliss, of true happiness. But it also has a sense of living as God intended, living as God created humanity to live. It's about finding our real and true selves. Being blessed also is about turning upside down the values of this world. The blessedness found in God comes in having complete and total reliance on God. In the Beatitudes, those who are blessed are those who have little to rely on in this world, those who have no material wealth, who have no communities of support. They have only God, and it is in this they are blessed. As it says in two of our readings this morning, the blessed rely completely on God, just like that tree that's planted by a stream that puts its roots down into the water. Then when bad times come, when there's a drought, the tree is not afflicted. The discipleship to which Jesus called those who walked the way with him in the first century is nothing short of complete and total reliance on God. It is giving up everything to follow Jesus. And this is the same call given to us, to you and to me, so many centuries later. To make this point clear, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus adds four statements of woe to the Beatitudes. Matthew has none of these. And these woes are a little scary. Woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are full now. Woe to those who are laughing. And woe to those who are spoken well of. For all of these are satisfied now. Jesus says this not to instill guilt in us, not to produce anxiety in us. He's not suggesting we give up everything and go live on the street being utterly poor. Jesus is simply stating a reality. Jesus is telling it like it is. Those who are satisfied now simply don't have to rely on God. Luke, throughout his gospel, is clear that our wealth and our possessions can completely satisfy us and be an impediment to following God. If we are full now, we have no need of God. Wanting nothing, we can be blinded to the deep hunger we all know for God. We can forget about God. We can become lax in our worship of God. There's no urgency for God to fill what is empty, to save and deliver us, if we are already comfortable and full. I don't know about you, but for me, those woes can be hard to hear. I think they are challenging for those of us who are middle class, who don't consider ourselves rich in this country, but by standards of most of the world are in fact rich. And so these words may seem poignant, maybe even directed at us. I've read through the years how some have observed that as wealth and material comfort in Western nations grows, religious practice and church attendance declines. And one commentary I consulted this week observed that poor Christians in the global South have such a vibrant faith, even while living with great poverty, and suggested maybe that was because of their poverty and absolute reliance on God. Today's gospel, while maybe difficult or challenging for us to hear, is a strong reminder of God's priority and of our call to follow Jesus. We are called to give all of our lives, all of ourselves, to follow Jesus. And this call challenges the assumptions and the values of the world around us. The Beatitudes remind us that the blessed of God are not interested in material things. That's not where their blessedness comes from. Material things satisfy only in the short term. To be blessed of God is to rely completely and totally on God, allowing nothing to distract us, nothing to replace our deep need to rely on God. It is to love God with our whole heart and mind and soul. The woes remind us of how easy it is for an abundance of things to mask our need for God, to replace, in fact, God at the center of our lives. Our society's materialism and its consumerism can overtake us, seducing us with empty promises that displace God in our lives. And so Jesus offers these Beatitudes and the woes as a statement of what God sees when God looks at humanity. These words make clear God's priority. And Jesus offers these words to us with an assurance that things will not always be as they are now. One day, God's realm will be ushered in and fullness, and there will be no poor. All will have what they need. And there's also the promise that this day those who are rich can commit to following Jesus, to giving everything in pursuit of him, centering their lives on Jesus, walking the way of love. And so we can allow God to set us free, to overturn everything that replaces God in our lives, to turn wholly to God, walking in God's ways. And we can walk in blessedness, being agents of God's justice, transforming this world. On Thursday afternoon, as I do once a month, I attended the monthly meeting of the Mount Hope Housing Coalition. This group has been meeting since spring and seeks to respond to the gentrification that is happening in our neighborhood, particularly along Hope Street, along Camp Street. Gentrification that's displacing many of the African American families that have lived there. At the meeting this week, we heard a presentation by a group of Brown University undergraduate students. They took a class this semester in housing policy, and they studied Mount Hope. And they reviewed Mount Hope's history, sharing with us highlights which we knew, highlights which talk about the systematic displacement of people of color through government-supported practices and even through laws that result in segregated neighborhoods. They reflected how the laws resulted in people of color being economically disadvantaged and displaced. And then, as if putting that history into the present context, we learned that because of gentrification, Camp Street Ministries' food pantry is being evicted. The pantry's in a rented building next door to Camp Street Ministries, and they need to leave that rented portion by April 1st. And so they are consolidating the food pantry into the clothing room in the building they own. I'm struck by the fact that those of us who are white and privileged can live in this nation without ever needing to know about discriminatory housing practices. We may not know how the practices of the Federal Housing Administration, in cooperation with the nation's realtors, enforced discriminatory lending practices, how they redlined entire neighborhoods and enforced segregation in our nation's housing. We may not see how we, who are white, have benefited economically simply because we are white. But there's a promise here. If we can see with fresh eyes, if we can learn our history, we have an opportunity to use our power and privilege to make changes in the present. I mentioned before that in December I attended a lecture that was given by Richard Rothstein. He's the author of a very important book called The Color of Law, A Forgotten History of How Our Government Segregated America. In speaking of his research, he said simply that if all of us challenge the injustice of our nation's housing practices, just by speaking up, by calling on our elected officials, things would change. If we all raised our voices, politicians would have to listen. But so far, we don't, as a people, have the will to do so. This day, Jesus calls us to commit to walking the way of love, to being faithful disciples, to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. We are being called to put God first in our lives with the promise that that will bring us untold joy and true happiness. It will bring us to an abundance of life we can scarcely imagine, an abundance of life that has nothing to do with material possessions. Living as faithful disciples, we can also be agents for God's justice even now, at this moment, in this place. And all of that begins by saying yes to the invitation of Jesus, to set out on the road with Jesus, to follow him on the way of love. Amen.